If we thought leadership wasn't important, well, we might have changed our minds of late, don't you think? For we've seen good and bad leadership across the world make big differences in response to the coronavirus. We've seen leadership is especially important in a crisis, for that's when big decisions are made on behalf of everyone, affecting everyone. Now, today's section of Deuteronomy is about leadership. Leadership in Israel. It's from Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, through to the end of chapter 18. That's the section we're looking at. And there are a number of different leadership roles here named and explained for the people of Israel. And these teach us a lot about who God is, who we are, and the different kinds of leadership there are. This doesn't cover all the kinds of leadership there are, but very many of the important ones. And in particular, some of the key roles of our Lord Jesus that he would take on when he came for us. And so today we'll focus on four of these roles, which are those of the judge, the king, the priest, and the prophet. First then, the judge. That's the first leadership role that we see in this section. And it's picked up in chapter 16, verses 18 to 20, and also in the middle of chapter 17 from verse 8. And we're told in chapter 16, verse 18, that judges should, quote, judge the people fairly. They should not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, it says, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Follow justice and justice alone, says the passage. And so notice then how single-minded judges are to be, according to Moses here. They're to follow just one thing, justice alone. Other roles, of course, have other emphases, that on mercy, forgiveness, and love, for example. There's a time to take pity even on a terrible offender, but that's not to be the emphasis of the judge. He is to follow justice alone. And of course, you can't do that if you take bribes. It's hard enough to be fair and just all the time as a judge without a bribe interfering, but we're told here you really will not have any success in favouring neither the poor nor the rich, favouring neither your tribe nor other tribes if you're taking bribes. No, it'll twist your words, it'll twist your decisions. Now, some of you have heard the story that I tell sometimes of the one time that I remember being in court. I was with my friend Bosco, Jean Bosco Mizigaro, Burundian guy, who was trying to get his license back after he had lost it, after two crashes. Now, I got to speak briefly on Bosco's behalf. The judge ended up saying, yes, he could have his license back, and there were certain conditions. But of course, he spoke firmly to Bosco about his two crashes and what would happen if he crashed again, the need to be careful. Bosco said afterwards to me, Mike, I can understand what you were saying, but what language was the judge speaking? So highfalutin was the judge's language. The judge, though he couldn't be understood, he did that which was fair according to the rules. And indeed, later, Bosco lost his license again for another crash. And the rules weren't bent or broken, even for a guy struggling with English with six kids. For judges need to follow justice alone. Of course, Jesus will be like that at the last day. This can be sobering for us. Colossians 3, verse 25 says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism, which is difficult for all of us because we're all those who've done wrong, right? Some of us, we can get used to special treatment. We've been so blessed all our life, bailed out when we do the wrong thing, that we get used to it. We need to take it to heart that the final judgment will be totally fair. Of course, there are others who feel like they've always got the wrong end of the stick, that they've had a bad run in life. And if that's you, you need to hear it will be fair. There'll be no favoritism at the last judgment. In his role as judge, Jesus will give you and me nothing more and nothing less than what we deserve. More of that later. But secondly, let's move to the role of the king. For in chapter 17, verse 14, we're told about the king of Israel, and it's the Bible's first detailed discussion then of Israel's king. And this is important. The king of Israel is such a central concept in Christianity, and you can see that in the Greek word for the king of Israel is the Christ, obviously important for the religion called Christianity. It's in the name. But the instructions for the king are striking. For they're a list of what most Israelite kings later did wrong. That is, they disobeyed these commands, but also a list of things that Jesus went to the extreme to follow. And so let's have a look at them. Starting chapter 17, verse 16. He, this king, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get any more of them. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. Later in 1 Kings 4, we're told that King Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. In 1 Kings 10, we're told Solomon imported horses from Egypt, just as this passage explicitly told him not to do. Indeed, throughout the books of Kings, what you see are various just little allusions along the way to the horses of the Israelite kings. But compare that with Jesus. Never owned a horse, and when he was riding into Jerusalem, greeted as the king, he chose to ride a donkey, not a horse, and not a donkey he even owned, a donkey he borrowed just for that trip. Enormous contrast. Jesus went to the extreme to obey, and the kings of Israel disobeyed in the extreme. Verse 17. The king must not take many wives, we're told, or his heart will be led astray. And of course, it was Solomon who most famously had 700 wives and 300 concubines in 1 Kings 11. And they did lead him astray, as was the warning here in Deuteronomy, and it led to a calamity for the nation. But multiple times throughout the books of Kings, multiple wives of other kings are also mentioned. And so there again, you have a big contrast with Jesus, who chose to have no wife at all. You know, some are so disbelieving of this part of Jesus' life, they make up stories of him marrying Mary Magdalene. For we do easily disbelieve the notion that the Son of God chose to be single, to be a virgin until death. But no, here's another example of Jesus going to the extreme of obeying these biblical rules for the king. It goes on, verse 17. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Of course, Solomon and other Israelite kings had great quantities of wealth, and Solomon built his palace massively. It took 13 years, much longer than it took him to build the temple. Jesus, by contrast, had no place to lay his head, no home of his own. Again, huge contrast in the extreme Jesus went to obey God's word, especially in this passage. Lastly, verse 18 tells the king that he needs to know God's law well. Verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. It is to be with him. He is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. Now, the Old Testament kings, they disobeyed this instruction so much that they lost a copy of the law, their copy of the law, altogether. It was found in the time of Josiah when they were doing some cleanup, right? They'd lost the law of God that the kings were all supposed to write out and memorize and so on. Right? It's almost as bad as you can get for not obeying the law. With Jesus, on the other hand, he was the guy who knew the law so well that he would apply it and quote it and so use it that it helped him resist temptation and do so many other things that we read about in the Gospels. It's such an important thing that leaders don't consider themselves above the law of the land, for the law of God was the law of the land for Israel. The king was to be under it. And verse 20 is the key rationale here. Not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or the left. That was the king's job. You might not know that a while ago, briefly, I was a member of a political party. I won't tell you which one. So I went along to one of these meetings that they had. And before getting to the main material, there was this little discussion about how to treat a raffle and its proceeds. And someone suggested, oh, we just ignore the rules and do X, Y, Z instead. And I remember I was thankful a young guy piped up and said, well, we want to write the legislation, but we don't want to obey it. Is that what you're saying? And at that point, the chair of the meeting wisely pushed forward and said, basically, no, we'll do what we're supposed to do. But it was powerful, I thought. We want to write the legislation, but we don't want to obey it. Right? We need leaders who consider themselves under the law like everyone else, just like Jesus did, for he was a great servant leader. Let me push this home then and say something especially to blokes and perhaps especially to young blokes listening in. Here are tips then to be the best kind of leader from this passage, right? You'll be hard-pressed to find this kind of advice anywhere else, so listen in. Stick to one woman or none. Right? Don't leave a string of women behind that you've used up. In fact, don't leave any behind you. Don't aim to get rich in your life. Right? Life's not a competition about who is the richest. So aim to give lots away and aim to live with the kind of salary and car and house and means that the average Australian has or less. And learn the Bible. Learn how it applies to you. Then you'll be just like your brother and sister Christians who are doing the same. You won't be putting yourself above them as though it applies to them and not you, right? For these are the kinds of key instructions to the king in the Bible to be the best kind of king. In fact, to be the king that God's told the king to be. And all those things will help your heart not to think you're better than your countrymen, and then you'll be the best kind of leader, like Jesus was. But that brings us to the topic of the priest. For in chapter 18, we hear about priests and Levites. Now, the priests are from this tribe of Levi, but the Levites are not all priests. There were a limited number of them from that tribe. And we're told the Levites shall live on food offerings made to the Lord, that is their inheritance. So verse 1, the Levitical priests, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the food offerings presented to the Lord, for that is their inheritance. Right? So verse 6 to 7 goes on to imply that they can live in the towns in Israel, but they can always choose to come and serve in the place God will choose for his name. So what have you got? You've got Levites spread out across Israel, encouraged to live and serve in the tabernacle. They serve generally at the tabernacle, while the priests were a specific group of Levites who had special functions. Now, I want to just take a few moments, because I get these questions sometimes. People ask me, what is a priest, Mike? And, well, are you a priest? You know, in the Bible, a priest is a mediator. A priest is a mediator between God and people. That is, we can't come to God on our own terms, right? For we've offended God with our sin, our disobedience. And so in the Old Testament, the priest was the guy who went between, who kind of introduced you to God, made sure it was all okay for you to be together. You could worship him once you had sacrificed, with the help of the priest, your offerings, which were representative of the need for death to happen on your behalf before you could approach God. In the New Testament times today, we don't have any priests sacrificing animals like that on our behalf, not mediating like that. We have just one priest, Jesus, who has already in the past made that one sacrifice. He's offered it not of animals on behalf of the people, but of himself. So obviously, I'm not a priest in that biblical sense. Only Jesus is. What about Anglican priests then, you might ask? Well, we Anglicans, we speak of three orders of ministry, that is, of bishops, priests, and deacons. And the word priest in that sense is a shortened form of the word presbyter or elder in the Bible. So yes, I'm an elder or a presbyter in our church, a priest in that sense, but not in the biblical sense. And so to avoid confusion, I don't call myself a priest very much. I tend to go with minister, which means servant, or some call me pastor. And that's why, incidentally, you might like to know that some of us from parish council argued against the diocese when they, well, by force, without a choice, changed my title to parish priest of the parish of McGill, when all of the 17 senior guys before me in this church had been called rectors. Right? Now, it was due to a few changes in the diocese made about 10 years ago, but it means that formally and officially, I'm not the 18th rector of the parish, but the first parish priest. Nevertheless, the Archbishop did say that he allows us to locally continue that title as a rector and call the house that we live in the rectory, but on the formal documents, I'm the parish priest. Anyway, the main point is that a priest in the Bible is a mediator, a go-between, bridging the gap between God and the people. In the Old Testament, there were many priests. Now there's just one, Jesus. but you can ask. And people do. Well, were those priests in the Old Testament, Mike, closer to God than everyone else? Well, yes and no. In the Old Testament, they were physically closer to God, right? Because God had an address in the Old Testament. It was the temple or the tabernacle, the place where he had his name. But spiritually, well, some of those priests would have been closer to God than the average person, some further away, because there were some rat bags God wanted nothing to do with among the priests, and there were some good ones. And people ask, well, what about ministers today? Are their prayers more heard by God? Are they closer to God than the rest of us? Well, no. No, well, James 5:12 says the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. That is, God does particularly pay heed to the prayers of the righteous, that is, of Christian people. Of course, he'll hear the prayers of non-Christians too, in particular, if they ask for his mercy in Jesus' name, which is something I remember doing, singing along to a crowded house song. I'd like to believe that there is a God, I sang about a year before I became a Christian. There's a prayer God answered from a non-Christian. But the point is, it's not the Christian minister or the Christian priest whose prayer is listened to more than others. It's the Christian person's prayer. And so we're encouraging, let's get in the habit of praying together. If you're a Christian, your prayer is just as effective as mine, or indeed as effective as those in our parish who are our most diligent and godly prayers. For we come to God all in the same way, through our Lord Jesus, our great mediator and advocate. Fourth and finally, and the fastest of all, at the end of chapter 18, there's the prophet. Moses predicts there will be a prophet like him who'll arise, verse 15 and 18. And so, what is a prophet? Well, somebody who speaks God's words. So, verse 18, I'll put my words in his mouth, says God of the prophet. And he gives a key way to test prophecy. Verse 22, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, then that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. You know, there was a girl who spoke to me a long time ago, said, Mike, there's this guy who's telling me it's God's will that we marry, that he marry her. And the girl was rather unconvinced. I suppose the guy was using every means at his disposal to woo this girl. But anyway, he was claiming in a way to be a prophet, to be speaking God's word to the girl. How should the girl respond? One of the things, if you're ever in a situation like that, is to realize that the New Testament has a pattern where God never speaks a word that compels someone to act in that specific kind of way without telling them. So Joseph was told, not only was Mary told that this was a special thing that God was doing, giving her the baby Jesus, Joseph was also told by an angel, you can marry her, it's all right. And likewise, Paul, as well as Cornelius, were told that Paul could go and speak to Cornelius and explain the gospel message to him, even though Paul would normally have not associated with somebody like Cornelius from a different nation and tribe. So, what's the test here that God gives? Well, if you hear someone prophesying in the future in God's name, you can test it like that if they're commanding something specific of you. And you can say if they get something wrong just once, you know God hasn't sent them to speak these special words of prophecy. That's what verse 22 says. If something they've said doesn't come true, the prophet has spoken presumptuously, don't be afraid of him. New Testament prophecy is different from old. Why? Because Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophet role mentioned in verses 15 and 18. It's Jesus himself who's the one whose words we have to listen to. We're in a different era now to then. Jesus again fills this role, as he does all the roles, prophet, priest, king, and judge. So let me conclude. There's a reason people feel so positively about Jesus today. Even when they hate the church, you know, they usually like Jesus. Why? Because we know deep down he lived such an amazing model of leadership. Right? The way he lived was such an exemplary prophet, priest, king, and judge. So yes, our politicians have done a great job with the virus, but sooner or later they'll all mess up in some way. Many of them will exalt themselves over their own countrymen in ways they shouldn't. Jesus is never like that. So keep sticking with him alone. Put all our hope in him, no matter what might come, for he is the very best leader for us all.